So I want to start this morning by talking about Twitter. Twitter sometimes creates fights online, some fear that it will create a war online. Twitter is something that can be used for not such good things. Also, it can be a place where we find some things that are quite funny, like these tweets about parenting that I'd like to read for you. The first one says this: "Let's get married and have kids, so instead of enjoying coffee in the morning, you can braid hair while I pack lunches and we can all be late." Or the next: "Before kids, they would say, oh, I don't drink coffee. The first kid, I'll have one cup, lots of cream and sugar. The second kid, the whole pot, black. Yes, I know it's hot. I need it." I resonate with that one personally. I've drank a little more coffee over the last several years than I used to. Another tweet says, "It takes my toddler son 4 minutes to put his shoes on, and yet he can delete 3 apps on and open Netflix on my iPhone in 12 seconds. My kids are still trying to crack my iPhone code. They haven't yet, so we'll see." Another tweet: "I never knew how long it took a human to fall asleep until I had kids. In case you're wondering, it's 2 hours, 3 cups of water, and 18 books. And the final one I'll read for you, it says this: "The kids are quiet. I'm not sure if I should be thrilled or terrified." We say that sometimes in our home. Jack's quiet. What does that mean? So, parenting is something that so many people can relate to, right? Movies get made about parenting. Some of these movies are funny. Some of them are really kind of terrible. Some of them move our hearts, make us laugh, make us cry. Parenting is something that we rally around. Books are written, Facebook groups are formed, play dates are planned. Parenting brings people together. Parenting is something that is overwhelming at times. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, if you're a parent in the room, and if at times you felt overwhelmed by this responsibility, I'm guessing I would see 100% agreement on that. Parenting can feel overwhelming. It is a time of joy. It's wonderful at points and just challenging at others. But parenting is important. It's something that God has given us. It's an important role that we play in our lives. And the scriptures tell us a lot about what it means to be a parent. And so this morning, as we dive into a text about parenting, I want to give us a sense of where we're at within this letter that Paul has written to the Colossians. We've been in a series, and I say this often, we're in this series called The True Christ. The reason that we've called it that is because in this letter, Paul is presenting for the Colossians a picture of the true Christ. He wants to make absolutely clear for his readers who Jesus is. He wants to make sure that as they worship him for who he really is. And so Paul opens the letter and presents for the Colossians a picture of the true Christ. He tells them in vivid detail who Jesus is. And then he begins to talk about what it means to worship him and how worshiping him shapes our life. He tells them what things we should take off and put to death, what things we should put on as followers of Christ. And then he gets really practical. He moves into the section. Last week we talked about marriage, and this week we will talk about parenting. And what we'll see this morning is that parenting is meant to reflect the true Christ. Parenting is about reflecting Jesus to the world. Paul wants to make absolutely clear that the way we parent is an outcome of what it means to follow Jesus. These are not things that are separated in our lives. Our understanding of Jesus informs the way we parent. So let's read the text this morning. It's Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the back of the pew in front of you. Please feel free to grab one of those. It's on the screen. Might have it on a device. Colossians 3, 20 through 21. It says this: "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." This is God's word. And so in summary this morning, I want to start with a summary of where we're going to go, okay? What we're going to say is that parenting that reflects Christ is about being used by God to form our children into the image of Christ, not forcing our children to conform into our own image. Sometimes we trend toward that second direction. But what we'll see this morning is that parenting in a way that reflects Christ is about forming our children into the image of Jesus, being used by God to do that, and not about making them conform into our own image. And so, based on our text, there will be three primary pursuits that we'll see this morning. Three primary pursuits. The first is that we pursue obedience in our children. The second is that we pursue relationship with our children. And then third, we pursue the one our children truly need. So those will be the three points this morning. The first comes from verse 20. We'll read this again. It says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." We want to pursue obedience in our children. This command that Paul gives for children to obey their parents, it calls to mind what we see as an Old Testament pattern of parents, and anyone really, but parents, passing faith on to the next generation. The importance of faith being passed on to the next generation. We see this pattern all through the Old Testament. And as Paul gives this command to children to obey their parents, it calls to mind this pattern in the Old Testament. In a parallel passage to this one, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in the book of the Ephesians, okay, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." But then he goes on. He says a little more. He says, "Honor your parents," or "honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." This is Ephesians 6, 1 through 2. In this parallel passage, Paul gives basically the same command, "Children, obey your parents," and then he grounds it in one of the Ten Commandments, which he quotes from Exodus 20, verse 12, which says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." This is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Paul gives a command to children, obey your parents, and then he says, we've seen this before, right? We've seen this before in the Old Testament. This is one of the commandments that was given to us. This is calling to mind this pattern in the Old Testament of passing on faith to the next generation. Parents, we pass on faith. This is an important role for us. We pass on faith. We provide instruction. We teach our children about the Lord. We tell them about the good things God has done. We tell them about the way that God has worked in our life. We tell the stories of faith. We tell them about who Jesus is. We tell them about his resurrection. We tell them about his death for our sin. We communicate the gospel to our children. And children here are commanded then to obey their parents, to follow their parents' lead, to respect the authority that God has given them. And then there's this promise that's given that if this happens, it will go well with you. One of the reasons that that's true is that this is an important development for children as they learn to obey those in authority above them, to respect those in authority. This is important for a well-functioning society. This is essential for the growth and development of God's people that this pattern begins to emerge. We also see this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, a very, very similar message. Again, this pattern in the Old Testament of faith being passed from one generation to the next. Here in Deuteronomy, this book of Deuteronomy is Moses. This is before he dies. God's people are about to enter the promised land. And before they enter the promised land, after their 40 years in the desert, we're in the Old Testament, Moses wants to give to the Israelites this final instruction, this final teaching. And he repeats the Ten Commandments at the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, he gives what became known as the Shema, this important teaching for God's people in the Old Testament, which also provides the foundation for Jesus' own answer to the question, what is the greatest commandment? And so I'm going to read for you. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Here, verse 7 is where we'll key in this morning. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What we see here in this instruction that Moses gives to God's people is that really this should be a part of all of our life. When he goes through this list, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise." What they're saying is that in all of life, in every part of life, We continue to teach these things diligently to our children. We don't stop. It becomes about just every part of who we are. We do it in different daily rhythms of our life. When we're sharing meals and when we're going to bed and singing songs and saying prayers and when we walk through difficult situations, the questions we ask, the instruction we give, it all points to a faith in Jesus. We do this all the time. Robert Wuthnow, he argues that when we integrate our faith into our daily habits of family routines, of eating and sleeping, of having conversations, of adorning the spaces in which we live, of celebrating the holidays, and of being part of a community, compared with these practices, the formal teachings of religious leaders often pale in significance. The things that we do in our home, week in and week out, day after day, hour after hour, begin to shape and form our children. And they will have a greater impact than any other teaching they might hear someday. Even we work diligently here on Sundays when children come and are part of our children's ministry. We work diligently to teach them the gospel, to instruct them in the Lord. And that's an important part of their development. But at the end of the day, the influence you will have in your home, the things we do on Sunday mornings will pale in comparison to the impact you can have in your children's life. And so it's all of life. It's all of life. When we talk about Jesus, when we ask our questions, when we instruct our children through life's situations, we point them to Jesus. I think one of the saddest lines in all of the Bible is found in Judges 2, verse 10. This is after Joshua had died. He had led God's people into the promised land. So Deuteronomy, Moses gives this instruction. And Joshua leads God's people in the promised land. And then in Judges, we see that Joshua dies, and there's this line. It says, "And all that generation also," those who were in the generation of Joshua, "all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." How could they not know what God had done for them? How could they not know the way God had led them out of Egypt, led them into the promised land, given them this land flowing with milk and honey, unless one generation didn't talk about Jesus, didn't talk about what God had done? The only way that will happen for us is if we don't talk about it. We need to talk about what Jesus is doing in our life, what he has done in our life. We need to provide this instruction regularly, daily, often, in all of life. And I'd encourage you this morning, just take one step. If you're a parent in the room and you're thinking to yourself, "I want to do this more. I want to do this more." Take one step. Find one way to integrate new habits and fresh practices in your family's rhythms and your family's life that will help to pass on faith to your children. For some of you, it might just mean being more committed to being around God's people. Maybe it just means getting here more often and being a part of what we're doing and having your children engage in what's happening. There might be other habits that you might want to engage in. Something our family has started doing more recently that's been really fun for us and I think really helpful. I've enjoyed it. At dinner, after we get done eating our meal, we'll often take out our Bible and we'll read a psalm. And we've purposefully chosen psalms, which also have songs that have been written about that psalm. So we'll read the psalm together. We'll ask our children about things they learned in that. And then we'll sing a song together. And we just keep reading the same psalm each night. We just keep repeating it, going over it. Right? We don't have to always do something new. That's one thing we've integrated recently in our life that has shown fruit. Find something to integrate in your life and then keep adding in. All of life, we pass on faith. It's an important thing for us to recognize. Our responsibility, every generation has a responsibility to pass on faith to the next generation. Paul here, when he calls the children to obey their parents, he is calling to mind that pattern which we see in the Old Testament. Now, I'll give more instruction about the way that we might call our children to obedience, the way we would pursue obedience in our children. One very practical tip for you is to define words for your children. Okay, we found this to be really helpful. And so if you want your children to obey you, if you're going to call them to obey you, define the word for them. If you say, "Hey, obey," and they'll say, "I don't know what that means," right? Define words. We've done this with the word patience, for example. When we tell our children to be patient, we've defined patience for them. We tell them it is waiting with a good attitude. Right? Not just waiting and nagging, but waiting with a good attitude. Defining words can be helpful. Sometimes we'll ask our kids, what does it mean to be patient? And they'll say, okay, waiting with a good attitude, and they'll try and do that. We defined obedience for them, but we've, because of the letter to the church in Ephesus, this parallel passage, we've combined obedience and honor. So we talk to our children about honoring and obeying us, and we've defined that for them. That means listening the first time with a good attitude. Listen the first time with a good attitude. Now, our children don't always do that, right? But we want to keep calling them to it. We want to pursue obedience in our children. So define the word for them. If you expect your children to do something, define the word for them. And the third thing I'll say about this, pursuing obedience in our children, is that parents should require obedience from their children. We should do that. It's not always easy, it's not always fun, but we should require obedience from our children. And as we do so, we form them. This is a part of their formation. Not requiring obedience will also form them, but in the wrong direction. Okay, requiring obedience from our children helps to form them into the image of Jesus, as we call them to be obedient to the things that God wants for them in their life. And so when you require obedience, we need to remember that this isn't about us. Sometimes I want to require obedience because I just want my kids to listen. And in that moment, I'm thinking more about me than I am about their formation. Paul's going to give some instruction about not being harsh, right? To not provoke your children in the next verse. But we need to remember that when we require obedience, we do so in a way that forms them. It's about their formation. It is not about me getting what I want. I don't require obedience for my children just so my life is easy or so I get what I want. I do it as a way of forming them. Now, I'll say on the other side of this, some of us will not require obedience from our children because we just don't like to do it, either because it's hard or because we don't want to make them mad at us. Sometimes we actually can get to the point where our children become the center of our family, where like they're at the center, Jesus is not at the center. That is not what God wants. Jesus is at the center of our families. And as that happens, as we as parents worship Jesus and then pass on that instruction to our children, right, that leads to formation. Sometimes we don't require obedience because we don't want to make them mad. They become our idols. We see this expressed, right, nowhere more than in little league sports activities. I mean, you can all imagine the parent, right, who goes kind of berserk at something that happens with their kids, at the coach, at the ref, at whatever. You can read stories about parents who have just made fools of themselves. And what happens is children become the idol of their parents. Parents begin to live through their children. They expect things from their children in ways that are really unfair. And when that begins to happen, sometimes we don't require obedience because we don't want to make them mad. We don't want to violate that. We don't want to go through that hard conflict. But when we refuse to require obedience, we fail to form our children. So here Paul gives the instruction, children, obey your parents, right? If you're a child in the room, this is instruction for you too. But as I'm talking to parents, we can actually help form that in our kids. Now, there's another side to this. Paul goes on to give more instruction in verse 21. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So here, Paul, he gives the other side of this. He isn't just saying children obey, but he's saying it needs to happen in a particular way. There's a way in which we require obedience that leads to formation. Now, I want to highlight three particular words in here and explain what they mean and then give some instruction about this particular passage. The three words I want to highlight is the word fathers, the second is provoke, the third is discouraged. So we'll talk about those three words. The first, fathers. We have to answer the question, why does Paul address fathers here? He begins with the word fathers. Why does he begin with fathers here? In the last verse, he said, children, obey your parents. So he just got done using the plural, like both parents, father and mother. Now he says he addresses fathers. Why does he do that? Well, a couple reasons why I think that we see that happen. The first is that Paul is correcting a Hellenistic household pattern of male dominance in a home. And so first he wants to address the men in a society where men have been domineering, in which they've been forceful, in which they have been harsh, provoking their children. He wants to address that very clearly and say, no, this pattern is shifting. Okay, male dominance in this way, this is not what it means to follow Jesus. Okay, the second thing I would say is that it also does point to the important role that fathers do play in their home. And I'll give you just two statistics. Okay, one is about the adoption of faith in kids. This is really remarkable. If a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful his wife is, only one in 50 kids will become a regular adult worshiper. That's 2%. So if a father is not active, no matter how active his wife is, one in 50 children will become adult worshipers. On the other hand, If a father attends church regularly, regardless of his wife's religious practices, about 2/3 to 3/4 of children will become churchgoers. So this points to the important role. So I'll say, fathers, you have an important role to play. And unfortunately, I think men have become seen as lazy when it concerns church going and engagement in their faith. You can't be lazy. You can't be lazy about this. None of us can. But fathers, it will have a significant impact on your children. The second statistic, one that I learned while doing a child development family science minor during my undergrad, is that one of the number one predictors of at-risk behavior in children is whether their father is present and engaged in their home. And so engaged fathers is really important for a family's life. But what we'll also say is that while we recognize the word father here and why Paul uses that word, right, we have to give consideration to that, the instruction is not just for fathers. I would say all parents, we don't want to provoke our children to anger. The instruction is the same for both. So we'll talk about parents now, okay? Do not provoke. This word provoke is used. To provoke someone is to make someone resentful or to make someone bitter. Okay, so that's what Paul's getting at here, is not to not make your child resentful of you, to not make your child bitter toward you. Okay, and so as we, as parents, must require obedience in our children, we need to do so in a way that does not provoke them, that does not discourage them, that does not make them resentful and make them bitter toward us. Okay, we want to present our children formed in Christ. And when we require obedience in a way that makes them resentful, this can be really difficult to do. We will find ourselves pushing them away. Now, this can happen in all the little things, the tone that we use, the way that we might be inconsistent at times, whether we have a reasonable response to their behaviors, whether they see that we care about their formation and not just about us and our comfort and our control. If we hold a grudge toward our children when they come seeking forgiveness, all those things will lead toward our child feeling provoked, resentful, bitter. So we must require obedience, but we must do it in a way that truly forms, that doesn't force them to conform into our own image or the image we want for them. The third word I want to talk about is this word discouraged. Paul here, he gives the effect of this. If we discipline in a way that provokes our children, it will lead to our children being discouraged. So what does this word mean? Well, some will translate this word discouraged as lose heart. Or we might understand the word to mean that someone is disheartened to the extent of a loss of motivation. And so what will happen is we'll provoke our children, we'll make them bitter and resentful, and then the result will be that they're discouraged. They don't want to follow. They don't want to obey. They don't want to follow Jesus because we have pushed them away. And so as a result, I want to give you two application steps or two points of application for this. The first is that parents must be firm but not harsh. So you can think about it. We must be firm, but not harsh. Okay? Firm means that we set solid boundaries. They are in place, and they are not moving. And if our child crosses those boundaries, there will be consequences. There will be discipline. That's right, and it's good, and we should do that. We should be firm. On the other side, we should not be harsh. Harsh means yelling. It means angry tones. It means trying to force our children into surrender to our instruction. That's not what God wants for us. So we should be firm, but not harsh. And we actually see this if we think about it in the way that God relates to us. So often God calls himself Father, right? He talks about relating to us as his children. God, in that way, he is firm with us at times, but he is not harsh. He is long-suffering. He works for our good. When we are his children, he wants good for us. So much so that he sends his son to die on the cross so that we could be adopted. He wants good for us. He is patient with us. When we think about the way we parent our children, the way that we are firm but not harsh, we can think about the character of God. And we want to reflect the character of God to our children. We want to exert our authority in our children's life that leads them to appreciate the authority of God in their life. Are we good representatives of God's authority in the lives of our children? We want to be firm but not harsh. And the second application step here, or point of application, is that parents must take on the responsibility to change the pattern. Okay? One of the things that happened in a lot of Hellenistic household codes, that Paul wrote this household code here, and chapter 3 of Ephesians, right? There were other household codes being written, but they were primarily instructing the subordinate in the relationship, if you will, telling them to submit and to abide, to obey. But Paul here actually gives instruction to the person in authority. He tells fathers, right, don't provoke your children. He puts some responsibility on the parents. And he says, if this pattern's going to change, it doesn't just change because the children change, it changes because the parents change. And so if you find yourself in a pattern that you don't like, parents, we take on the responsibility to change that. One mom reports feeling bad about her anger, but not knowing how to change the situation. And she says this, I don't like being harsh with my kids, but it's the only way to get anything done. I get so angry when I have to say the same thing over and over again. One of the kids will come in while I'm making dinner and he'll ask for ice cream. No, you can't have ice cream, I'll say. Then the next one comes in and asks the very same question. I say, didn't you just hear what I said? The answer is no. It's like they don't hear me unless I'm yelling. My family has trained me to be angry because they don't listen unless I'm scolding them. If they would just do what I say, then I wouldn't have to get angry. Some of you might be able to relate to this. Some of you might feel like you're in the same boat where you say, the only way I can get them to listen to me is if I yell, if I'm harsh. And the way that this mother reports it, she says they've trained her to respond that way. And what I would argue is actually she has trained her children to respond that way. Children pick up on our cues pretty quickly, and they know how far to push our buttons. They know how far to push before the yelling will come, before true consequence will come. And they become trained by the way that we respond to them. Now, reframing that is not easy. It doesn't happen overnight. But parents, we take on the responsibility to change that pattern. We don't expect our children to change that habit themselves. We have been given this awesome task of forming our children into the image of Christ, of partnering with God to form our children into the image of Christ. So we take the responsibility to change that pattern. When we develop a relationship of trust so that when obedience is required, we can do it with firmness and it doesn't have to be harsh. Because the true motivation is formation into the image of Jesus, not conforming them into our own image. One of the things I often say to my kids when I need to give them discipline and consequences, I'll say, I love you too much to not discipline you. I love you too much to not discipline you. I love you too much to let you speak to your sister that way. I love you too much to let you run outside time and time again without asking permission. I love you too much to let you go outside of our fence without asking permission. I love you too much to let you disobey. I love you too much to not discipline you. It's not always fun for me to have to provide the consequence, but I love my children too much to not do so. And I remind them of that. The motivation is their formation. We will often fall off on one of two sides in the way we relate to our children. And Paul addresses both. Either we will not require obedience from our children, and thereby fail to do the hard work of forming them into Christ's image, or we'll be harsh with our discipline and we'll push our children away and also fail to form our children into the image of Christ. And I'll just simply ask you this, which side do you fall on? If you were to evaluate your own parenting, which side do you find yourself falling on more often? Some of us, we might say, well, both, it just depends on the day. But we have to evaluate in our own parenting which side we fall on, and then we want to seek correction in that. The final pursuit that we have, here's where we'll end, is that we pursue the one our children truly need. In verse 20, it gives the command to children to obey parents in everything. And then it gives this little line at the end, for this pleases the Lord. At the end of the day, we want our children to seek the pleasure of our Lord. We want to help them to pursue the one that they truly need. And it starts with us. Parents, if we want our children to pursue Jesus, we must pursue Jesus. We must pursue Jesus. If we want to be a part of shaping our children into the image of Jesus, we need to be shaped into the image of Jesus. It's hard for us to do that in our children if we're not pursuing that ourselves. So we need to pursue Jesus. We need to find ways to pursue him, to be an example in that. And for our pursuit of Jesus then to roll down into the way that we interact with our children and help them to pursue him as well. And the reality is, we will fail at this sometimes. As parents, we will fail at this. I have failed at being a good parent far more often than I care to admit. And I will never respond rightly if I have not pursued Jesus. Because sometimes what parenting requires is not having done it the right way, but being willing to admit that I did it the wrong way. To get down on my knee, to look my child in the face, and to say, Daddy, sorry. I'm sorry that I spoke harshly with you. I'm sorry that I responded in anger. I'm sorry that I responded the way that I did. That's not the way I want to be. And I ask for forgiveness. The only way I can do that is if I know I have truly been forgiven in Jesus. I won't ask my children forgiveness if I haven't asked my Savior for forgiveness first. I won't do it with confidence, knowing that it's okay. I fail sometimes. I want to seek repentance. And then I want to correct that through the power of my Savior. See, we will all have idols at times, and if we do not recognize those idols, repent of those idols, and put them to death, it'll be difficult for us to parent well. One of the idols I've recognized in my own life as a parent, now this came out in particular when trying to do my children's bedtimes night after night. If you've done bedtimes, they can be challenging, right? So my children would get out of bed time and time again, hour-long bedtimes, multiple nights in a row, and I would get frustrated, and it began to force me to discern some things in my own heart. What I began to realize is that my frustration became less about my children obeying, less about me forming them into the image of Jesus, and more about two idols that I had. The first idol was my idol of comfort. I began to get mad at my children, not because I wanted them to obey for their good, but because I just wanted to get downstairs and relax. I wanted bedtimes to be over so that I could relax for the rest of the night. Okay, the second thing I began to see, an idol in my own heart, was my idol for control. I became less concerned about my children's obedience and the formation that it would bring to them, and I was more concerned about me just being able to control them. I wanted them just to listen. It became about me, not about them. And when it becomes about me, the way that I parent changes. Ever so subtly sometimes, but it changes. It becomes more about conforming them to my own image rather than forming them into the image of Christ. And so there's some idols. You have idols that sometimes hinder the way that you parent. Be willing to discern those and repent of them. The only way you'll do that is if you have pursued Jesus yourself. And then we point our children to Jesus. We point them to Jesus. We point them to the one they truly need, that their obedience would come, not just because they want to please their parents, but because they want to please their Savior. And so I'll end with this, the lyrics to a song. Shane and Shane, a band I really like, they wrote this song called The One You Need. Shane Bernard, the lead singer of the band, he had his first child, a daughter, around the same time we had our first child, Liam. And this song was just so moving for me as I thought about being a father to my son. So I'm going to read you the lyrics as we close. He said this, "Hey, hey, sweet daughter, I'm so proud to be your father. Each day is like a gift from God. Hey, hey, sweet daughter, there's no music like your laughter, and your smile is like the rising sun. You know I've loved you from the start, so come in close, take my hand while Daddy shares his heart. I wish that I could be your everything, to be the one to give you all the things you need. Sometimes I'm going to let you down, but there's someone, if you just believe, he'll be your hero like he's always been for me. Darling, Jesus is the one you need. No matter what you walk through, he will always love you just the way you are. For there's nothing in this world that I want for my baby girl than to be happy ever after. The story of your life is still untold. I pray the King of all the universe would make your heart his home." At the end of the day, what our children need most is for us to point them to Jesus. That's what they need. And so as we pursue Christ, we bring our children with us to help them pursue him as well. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be able to invest in the next generation. God, I thank you for the privileges to be a parent with children of my own. I thank you also for us as a church to have all these young people who are around, that we as a congregation take seriously the way that we pass on to the next generation a faith in Jesus. And God, we ask you that as we consistently share a clear and explicit gospel with our children, that God, you would honor that, that you would open their eyes, that they would see that gospel, that they had a faith in their heart, God, that you would save their souls. We pray that we would honor you in that, that that would be the way that we conduct ourselves as parents, and that we would do that as a church, that our parenting would reflect the true Christ whom we worship. We pray this in your name. Amen.